The invitation of children and mystics is without the guardedness,
yes,
without the cynicism, without the prove it to me, there is a way to just very simply enjoy God.
Yeah.
And drink from Him. And, right? Oh. You got a funny look on your face.
I know. Because I love what they're saying, and I have this resistance that, yeah, right, but Brother Lawrence, step into 2024. Live in a large city and have the kind of life with family and with bills and with expectations and technology. And now show me what it looks like.
Welcome back, guys.
Thanks.
How are you coming into the studio this week? What is your condition?
Feeling a little rushed this week. I'm headed out today, this afternoon, for an event with a buddy that he's running. I get to just go be a part of it.
Oh, no kidding.
Which
nice.
Will be a totally different experience where I'm not running an event.
Yeah.
Like I'm so used to event directing, and I think it's going to be really fun to be a part of it. But it has caused, you know, this morning was a flurry of getting last minute things packed and, oh, I got to remember to grab this and that. And so a little bit scattered, but
yes,
trying to slow down, take a breath and dial in to this. So I've been thinking a lot about our previous conversations.
Oh, good.
That have led to this conversation this morning. So
Alan, that's good because I have no idea what we were talking about.
We'll lean on him today. Yeah.
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 Kind of the same as Alex. We're going on the same trip.
Yeah.
And so came into the outpost today with the, you know, suitcase and going to be gone several days. And already on the drive here, remembered at least two things I forgot. So,
yeah.
So I'm like, it probably would have been good to have a jacket when we're going into a mountainous area and it's cold weather still sometimes.
You don't have a jacket?
Well, I have it at home.
Hi, Kelly.
So coming in, knowing we've got a mission, focus on that. And then when I get back, I'm home a day and Kelly and I head to see one of our kids who's in another state. And I'm realizing some people do really well with back-to-back travel and I'm here, I'm there, I'm somewhere else. I don't like that. Like I enjoy where I go when I'm there. But I don't like back-to-back trips. And so I'm kind of gearing myself up for I'm not going to be home much in the next few weeks.
You guys.
How are you doing?
You're triggering me. I feel triggered. I don't like the pace of the week.
Yeah.
It's been blast.
It has. Yeah.
It's been blast. And so I used sugar and caffeine to get me through the low moments of the blast. And then I crashed. Mm. Like my body just went, stop it.
Wow.
Yeah.
I refused to operate on that. And I had that, you know, sugar hangover, caffeine hangover thing yesterday. So I'm doing better today.
Good.
Because I made a choice this morning. I could give a little extra time to going over my notes for this, or I could just go in the kitchen, stand there, kind of doing nothing, pet the dog, like, and that's what I needed. That's what I'm like, I could come in here more prepared, but I'll be back in that, you know, flying thing. I'm just, just racing through the morning. So I'm looking forward to this immensely. And welcome back, everybody. Welcome to the Wild at Heart podcast here in the week of April 22nd. Spring is fully in gear. Praise God. And it comes slow here in Colorado. It takes the entire month of April for trees to begin to, you know.
Have you noticed they're starting to?
I know. Yeah. I know. Like, so let's take our pause because I bet that conversation just then about your pace, my pace was probably pretty familiar to most people. So that's why we build the pause in, especially if what you were just doing was listening to another podcast. And then this just kicked up in your library, right? Like, you got to take a break between good things, great things, right? So let's pause. Jesus, help me come back to my own body. Help me come back to my own soul. Help me come back to you. I give everyone and everything to you right now. I give everyone and everything to you. What do you need to release, friends? What do you need to let go of? Oh, thank you, God. Yes, I continue to release it, and I pray for your life, and I pray for your love, and I pray to receive now what you have for me today here in this podcast. Amen. All right, so help me. What do you remember? What do you guys remember from the last episode, the first episode?
Well, I remember the disciples of the internet phrase and thought, because that was so disruptive to me, helpful, but yet, man, I don't want to be that. And so I remember I was feeling like I am that. Alex, you're more that, but I'm no, I'm kidding. But
I'd say that's true, Alex.
But we're
you
all
do a better job, buddy.
Well, we're all in that. And that was the main thing. I remember faith is fragile.
Mm.
Yeah.
And just the whole thought of we have to be intentional about life and who are we a disciple of. Those were kind of the things that stand out.
Oh, wow. That's good. Gosh, thanks. That's man, that's some good
that's
stuff.
Just a little. Uh-huh.
Yeah. The thing that really is still standing out to me and that I've been dwelling on is just that idea that we're conditioned to want answers and conditioned to expect immediate answers. And then you said such a brilliant thing, and I think this was the last podcast that we did, second one that we did in this series. You said you don't have to understand something to experience it, benefit from it, and enjoy it.
Yes.
And I'm saying little off, but
that's good.
But that is such a big statement, and I've been chewing on that. Because I think there are, you know, when you express that idea of, hey, give a ice cream bar to a child, and they're going to run over in the corner and they're just going to start enjoying it and like relishing it and be in the moment with it. And they get all of the glory of that ice cream bar, right? And you give it to me, and especially right now. So I'm going through some checking out my health, 48, how am I doing health-wise? And so I find myself constantly, any food item, I'm throwing the package over and I'm looking for what's the fat content? Does it have saturated fat? Does it? I'm not even present to enjoying it.
Yeah.
So it's just just give me the information.
Yes.
And sometimes that information gets in the way.
Yeah.
Of truly enjoying something. So
that's
a big thought.
That's really good. Yeah, because we were talking about the difference between sunsets.
Yes.
And you used the example of kissing my wife at the altar, you know, when we were getting married. Like, I didn't need instructions. Please don't break that down for me.
Yes.
and give me the mechanics and the biology of that. And like, just let me enjoy the kiss, for heaven's sakes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that stayed with me, that example, along with a whole bunch of other stuff, swimming or riding a bike, or like if you get too caught up in the mechanics, you actually are outside the experience now.
Yeah.
Outside the joy.
it's coming back to me too, as we talk, mm-hmm. that we went into how, as a culture, we don't like mystery. Mm-hmm. And so we want answers to everything. And not just that it's quicker and easier on the internet, but we just don't do well not having a sense that I know everything about this mm-hmm. topic. And that is something, John, I think, and Alex, is huge. Because if we're bothered by that, then we're going to spend most of our life gathering more and more and more and more knowledge, trying to, without really a lot of benefit to the deeper needs. Mm.
I think, Alan, to that, what was also fascinating is that though that's true and though we're constantly having this need to understand it and get rid of the mystery, we still don't trust what we find out.
Exactly.
Like, yeah. We still end up skeptics, right?
Yes.
And we don't know what we can trust
yes.
in the information we're getting. So,
yeah.
So not only are we not comfortable with the mystery, we're skeptical of what we're finding out anyways.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. That's really good. That's really important review too, is that the process of get to the latest science, get to the bottom of that political report. Who's telling the truth on this? What's really going on with my child's ADHD? I need to get into the bottom of that, you know. And then the next week, it's a different expert saying, well, actually, all that's wrong. Mm-hmm. No, that what you really need to, you know, complete reversal of the yes. information causes this collapse of confidence. Mm-hmm. And you're just weary and skeptical. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're just like, yeah, prove it to me. I'm not really sure I believe you.
Yeah.
And we were talking about how, you know, if we could only keep that restricted to nutrition or retirement plans or, you know, education, but it bleeds over. It bleeds into your soul. Like you're a living organism, and this stuff just like your bloodstream, yeah. you know, you could try and hold that alcohol within one thing, but it goes through the whole bloodstream. Uh-huh. Okay. Same with this, same with internet discipleship. I want to come at it this week. We're kind of in part three, folks. So if you didn't catch part one and two the last 2 weeks, you might want to. You don't need to, but this is part three of a conversation that we are intentionally trying to slow down, because part of internet discipleship is, and by that, we kind of also mean just that the culture you live in, the age that we live in, and all that goes with it,
yeah.
the speed of things, is this regular absorption of content. We're just consuming content, 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 content. Yeah. But it's like pouring wine into a glass that's already full. Mm. And then or water, better. Maybe imagine pouring water into a glass of wine, and it starts to dilute it, and then it pours over the edges, and you keep that up, and after a while, you don't have wine, you don't have water. Mm. Okay, yeah. So we're trying to slow things down to see what stays with us, what lingers, what is truly getting in enough to be helpful, mm-hmm. transformative, actually. Okay, so here's the way I want to come at it this week. I want to come at this from the perspective of human flourishing. What are the conditions that men and women need in order to flourish as mm-hmm. human beings? And I mean, if you back out, like, that's why we're here. That's why we do the podcast. That's why the ministry exists. That's why Stacy and I write books, and is we're pursuing the way. We're pursuing the life, the path, you know, the habitat, I guess. Okay, so human beings are created to live in a habitat, just like any other animal, rabbits, deer, falcons, you know, whatever it is, like they need a habitat, goldfish. Everything has its own habitat. Mm. Human beings are designed that way too. And I want to read from Jeremiah 17 because it's a beautiful, beautiful, you know, think about how ancient this text is and how current, how relevant. So this is from Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. And this is the thing that compels me constantly to come back in this studio. As I look at humanity, I'm like, parched, dry land, not doing well. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they've been taken out of the habitat for which they were designed to flourish in. Okay. But Jeremiah goes on to say, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. And gosh, you could just pause and go, the confidence thing, the internet. Yeah, our confidence is get me the latest science. Okay. Mm. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Mm-hmm. So you have a description of human flourishing and the habitat,
yes,
within which human beings were designed to flourish. So coming at it from that angle, help me name that. Help me name, what is that? What is that habitat that humans flourish in?
Yeah. I mean, if I was going to put kind of one phrase over that scripture, it's a life rooted and centered in God, right? Mm. It is that picture of the tree that's tapped deeply rooted in the source and the thing that's feeding it life, which is God. Mm. And I know that's a big statement, right? Like that's a little nebulous, but I think that's the starting place, is that our habitat. Go ahead.
Let's catch that. So you immediately apologize.
I know I didn't give enough information. Right?
I get that. WTF, man. You see how built in? Like, this is baked into us.
Yeah, you're right. Oh, man, you caught me. Yeah.
You made a statement
that
a person could base their life on.
Yeah.
Like, you could live the rest of your life with that.
Yeah.
That the habitat is a life that is deeply rooted in God, like a tree is.
Yeah.
And yes.
And I totally felt in that moment everyone's question of, well, how?
Oh, gosh.
And it was like,
you want to remove the mystery of it.
Yeah.
But if you allow for the mystery, that you can just walk through the woods, folks, and enjoy the woods. like you don't have to know how everything is growing. Right? So I just had to catch that moment and go, there it is. Oh,
that's funny.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
That is. Yeah, to me, it feels like an invitation away from culture into simplicity. Like what you described is a very simple image, a tree by water with roots that go down. Mm. It's not, a 17-page instruction manual with 59 steps. It's not something that you have to stress and strive and it washes over me the simplicity of what's being offered there. And we don't live in a simple world. And so it almost feels too easy, too simple, too naive that no, there's got to, that can't be it.
Until you are that tree.
Right. And the tree's doing really well.
The tree's like, yeah. no problem, man.
Yeah,
like,
right.
I'm rooted in God.
Yeah.
I draw my life from him.
And the tree doesn't have to create the water.
Mm.
And the water's there, right?
Yep.
It's just planted in the right place.
That's right. Yeah. And it had to do, I thought it was interesting that it had to do with confidence. Where is your confidence put?
Yeah.
Your attention, your trust, your security. You know,
yes.
Right? So what we're describing to get started this week is there is a habitat within which human beings were designed to flourish. And yes, of course, there's a lot to that habitat.
Yeah, sure.
The pace of life, you were saying, there's a simplicity to it.
Yeah.
That's a piece of it. But what we were trying to say is that human beings are designed to experience God and draw upon his life and all that he is providing. We might need guidance. We might need comfort. It just depends, day to day, week to week. We might need courage, right? Mm-hmm. Or we might need a lot of wisdom for a sudden moment. All of that is available to that tree because they're in the habitat of God. They are situated in the habitat that a human being was made for.
Okay. Yeah.
So what we were pointing out is this cultural moment, for many reasons, has yanked people out of that habitat.
Yeah.
So that you have to apologize for saying something as beautiful as you did, right? It's not enough.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I was at a conference, therapists mostly, or people interested in that. And first speaker gets up, gives kind of a really sort of a simple, but a very beautiful reflection on this idea, habitat, God, a life of prayer. And when they were done, you know, there was a, just kind of a little smattering of applause, right? The polite applause. And the next guy gets up, happened to be a man that was the next speaker. And he goes and he starts going into kind of the same thing. It was recovery from trauma was the overall, you know, scope of things. But his thing was on the latest science and what we're learning about the human brain and the body and the kind of thing. He almost got a standing ovation.
Yeah. Yep.
That's it. Like, that's our moment. And part of me wanted to come out of my chair and go, folks, you were just, the first speaker just gave you the key to life, that you are a tree rooted in the habitat for which you're made. And this other guy got up here with the latest shiny stuff. Mm-hmm. And you're absolutely enchanted with it. And so I thought that was a good example of what the effect of, we're all disciples of the internet.
Why do you think that was the phenomena you saw there? Like, what causes people to hear something ancient that's proven and grounded and give a smattering of applause, and then something that's so new, it's not even fully known or proven or anything, but it's just new. Like, what is that in the human spirit, do you think?
What is that, Alan, in the human spirit? I mean, what do you think that is? What's with that?
I mean, yeah, great. I think what it is, for me at least, is I always believe there's something more that will make my life better or easier than what I already know, because I know my life isn't easy. So it feels like the siren song.
Oh, interesting. Of, yes.
But you haven't tried this yet, or
yes,
only this is discovered, or we now have the new iPhone, whatever model. That's that promise of, that's got to be where it's at. I think that's with me, at least, what it is.
That's good.
I think, Alan, in that moment when John's describing that and you're asking that question, what I went to was, it's self-saving, right? Like, there is something in the human soul, broken in the human soul from the very beginning, right? We saw it in the garden.
Yep.
There was this idea that, oh, you actually can know yourself. Like, the promise of,
you'll be like God.
You'll be like God.
Yeah.
And so there is something really seductive to things that feel like we can save ourselves. Yes, right.
Absolutely.
Like, oh, if we just understood that, we could fix that thing, save ourselves. It's a self-saving posture that.
Wow. That's huge. That's huge. Because a friend was saying that he thought the internet was a reach for omniscience.
Wow.
Right.
Wow. Yeah.
You can get anything you need. Any piece of information you need. And that was the garden, right? You're describing going back to the reach for control, self-saving, and part of it was knowledge.
Yeah.
The knowledge of good and evil, the discernment of things.
Yeah.
So Jesus comes along and he says this, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Why do you think he said that? Like, what's with that in regards to our conversation these 3 weeks now? How does that?
Well, I think when you're a small child, we've all had children around the table, there's just a contentment and a trust that your parents have it, you know, you're taken care of. Like, my son would get in the truck with me. He wouldn't ask me if I had my wallet or if, you know, I had directions. There was an assumption of just calm peace of, I don't have to know everything. Mm. I just have to be with my dad. Mm. And I think that's part of what he's getting at is, yes, it's an element of wonder and, you know, joy, but it's also just, they trust their dad, the father, to be a provider and a protector and to know what needs to be known. And we quickly move out of that stage and it's hard to ever get it back, I think, sometimes. Mm.
That's really good, Alan. I love what stands out to me and what you're saying is the trust piece, right? Like a child is so much more likely to just trust. And when the one in charge is good, they can trust.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And God is good, right? But when we lose that childlike faith, something happens to our trust.
Yes.
In that moment too.
Which is, you were bringing up Eden earlier, right?
Yeah, right. Mm.
Which is the very first strike of the enemy, right? Was you can't trust your dad.
Right.
He's not good. He's holding out.
Yeah.
And it feels like that's been the attack from day one.
Totally.
Oh, Alan, I actually was really stopped by when you said, and then we pretty quickly lose that innocence. Pretty quickly lose that childlike innocence, trust, confidence, joy, peace, you know. And oh my gosh, right? Because life comes in and trauma gets in and breaks your heart. And I think what Jesus is partly after here, what adults have that children don't have is the cynicism and the suspicion and the guardedness.
Yeah.
And he's saying those things are actually in the way. They're in the way of you getting back into the habitat that you're made for. Mm. We're trying to get back into the habitat. That's part of the goal of the series. That's certainly the goal of the entire existence of this podcast and many other good podcasts. Everybody's trying to help folks get back into the habitat, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus says there's something about the adult in you that's in the way. Mm. And taking this series, the internet discipleship, it would be the skepticism. I gotta, you know, how much saturated fat's in this thing now? Because if you tell a child, we're going to the beach tomorrow, they get 2 days of joy. They get the entire day of anticipation of joy.
Yes.
Okay, and now You guys, you know what I was about to say? I was literally going to say this, which, by the way, the neuroscience shows that you're honest to God.
It's just, oh, man.
Well, here it is. Yeah. The neuroscience shows that your anticipation of the enjoyment of an event is often greater than the enjoyment of the event itself.
Oh, wow.
So that anticipation's important for human happiness. So there it is,
right?
And now you're like, oh, that's really cool. Yeah.
Let me research
there it
that.
Is. Yeah. Oh, it's just unbelievable how baked in this is. Okay, the child gets 2 days of joy. They get the day of thinking about it, dreaming about it, excited, we're going tomorrow. And then they get the day itself, right?
Yeah.
But you tell an adult, and the adult goes,
yeah, what time do we have to get up? And how far is it from here to the beach? And what's rush hour? Is that rush hour traffic time? Like, what about breakfast? And that, yeah.
Did you see online there are sewage issues on the coast this year? I read about that. Maybe we shouldn't go if we can't get in the water. And right?
Yeah.
And immediately look at the weather report. Yeah. Like
instantly.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the guardedness and the skepticism that is in the way of our life with God, of experiencing God and of being the tree, right? Again, so part three, we've got to at least get into a little bit of relief here. We've got to offer some hope and some direction. So what I want, we'll probably end up titling this one, What Children and Mystics Know. There is a tradition in Christendom, a very biblical, a very historically rooted Orthodox tradition. And you notice I need to qualify this of Christian mystics. And these are men and women down through the ages, many of them very, very simple, very ordinary people. Some of them very, very brilliant people like a Thomas Aquinas or a Luther who were those trees that they had found the habitat and they were living happily in it and they would share their experiences. But primarily what their experiences were, it was a daily saturation of God. I am in God and God is in me and therefore I am well. And so, for example, 14th century guy, Thomas A. Kempis, wrote a really, really famous book called The Imitation of Christ. There was a long period in history where it was the second most published book in the world to the Bible, was Thomas A. Kempis, The Imitation of Christ. It's a good book. He says this. He's speaking out of his own experience, okay? He says, turn to God with all your heart and you will see the kingdom of God come to you. Christ will come to you offering his consolation if you prepare a fit dwelling for him in your heart. His visits with the inward man are frequent. His communion sweet and full of consolation, his peace great, and his intimacy wonderful indeed. So he's trying to invite people react to that. It's like, hey, here's my experience.
Man, I love that. And it speaks to something that for me, I do tap into at times. But hearing him say that, I'm just sitting there thinking of the times that I've had that with God and how it does just that, right? It brings peace. There's a sweetness to it, to the communion with God in it. And I don't always do it. This world runs at such a pace that, you know, the one thing he said in there, and his visits are frequent. And I go, huh? I don't know.
Kinda.
Kinda. That's the one piece that I look at that. I think it requires something of us for those visits to be frequent.
Yes.
Like I think what Aquinas is naming is it's the man who chooses to enter into those moments.
Mm.
And those communions will be frequent if he chooses.
Yeah. Yeah. And the mystics didn't need you to explain how and why.
Mm.
They just knew God is available. He surrounds me.
Yeah.
His kingdom is full of wonders. It surrounds me too. I, like a child, fully anticipate enjoying it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here in this life,
yeah,
to great measure. So, okay, let me quote another. This is Brother Lawrence, who wrote another pretty famous book in the world of mystics, but far beyond that, Practicing the Presence of God. You may have heard of him. He was a French guy.
Yeah,
he was actually very wounded in war, the 30 Years War that was going on in France at the time, wound up in the kitchen serving. He became a Carmelite friar, a monk, and served in the kitchen in Paris in this particular order that he was in. He was not a very bright man. He was clumsy by his own admission and everyone else's. He would break stuff. Like he wasn't good at life, as we would call it, efficiency and that sort of thing. But he had such a sweet daily experience of Jesus. And he wrote this. He says, "There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God.
Mm.
Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it." Okay. So again, the invitation of children and mystics is without the guardedness,
yes,
without the cynicism, without the prove it to me, there is a way to just very simply enjoy God.
Yeah.
And drink from him, and right?
Yeah. First of all,
you got a funny look on your face.
I know. Because because I love what they're saying. I want more of what they have.
Yeah.
And I have this resistance that I think is coming from, yeah, right, but Brother Lawrence, step into 2024 or Kempis and go, but live in a large city and have the kind of life with family and with bills and with expectations and technology. And now show me what it looks like. And I'm not saying that that's like, but I'm just naming it because that's my resistance, is somehow it was easier in times past to be a mystic.
Yep. Yeah.
And so it leaves me hungry for what they had, but wondering, and today what?
And does that sound like a 6-year-old or a 52-year-old?
Definitely a 52-year-old.
Yeah. Right. I know.
Yeah.
I know.
Which you are.
Yeah. And I mean, there it is, right? Yeah. There's the adult.
Yes.
Guardedness. Yeah, sure.
Skepticism.
Get into my life, buddy.
Yeah.
Right? It's yeah. And that's the cynicism there.
Yeah.
And Jesus was saying, while that stuff is still in you, he says, it is almost impossible to experience the kingdom of God. It's not like because you're a bad person, it's because it's in the way.
Right.
Huh. Right?
Yep.
Okay. So I need to do a quick qualifier here because I'm inviting people to become mystics.
Yes.
My cards are on the table.
Yeah.
Boom. I think it's the way out of the internet discipleship and the prove it to me and the facts and the latest science and all that. But I need to quickly describe. Right. Qualify it. Here, what do I mean? Because there's holy mysticism and unholy mysticism, just as there's holy sexuality and unholy sexuality. Yeah. We don't abandon sexuality because people abuse it.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah. Okay. And there's unholy art and science. People do very unholy things with art and science, but it doesn't say it's therefore abandon those things. Like there is a history. In fact, if you look through the biblical record, okay, what is the invitation? Well, it's get back in the habitat is the invitation. Mm-hmm. Please, please, I beg of you. You know, it's almost like I oftentimes feel like I am trying to persuade a pod of whales to return to the ocean. And it's like, no, 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 no. Like, no, this desert, you're not meant for this. Get back in the water.
Yeah.
Okay. That's what it's like. Adults, weary, skeptical pragmatists, get back in God. Get back in the kingdom. And you go down through the scriptures and the saints through the ages, and the invitation is we are all meant to experience God, experience daily nourishing habitat experience of God and his beautiful kingdom. And so if you look at it in that light, you go, oh, well, then the Apostle John, he was a mystic, totally. You go, well, hang on a second. So was David then, and Adam and Eve were... Right? You start going through the record and you're like, hold on, Gideon was, and Daniel was, and Deborah was, and Esther was. And you go, oh, the invitation, okay, which makes Jesus of Nazareth the most profound Christian mystic of all. Mm-hmm. Because he was totally comfortable with the amphibious life, with it moving in between presence of God and hatred and hostility or brokenness and heartache and loss. Like he was navigating life, but as an amphibian, he was just drawing upon the habitat. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Here's the problem. We're at almost 40 minutes right now. And I don't want to force the content because the conversation is so good. And I think people are really resonating with it. I think it's going to be enormously helpful. So let me tee up where we're going with just a few pieces that kind of anchor. Christian mysticism is simply the daily experience of God and his kingdom, which is really just human life back on track. It is back into the habitat. Okay. Yeah. So we're going to tell some beautiful stories next week. We are, of course, there is a way, there is coaching, there is discipleship, there is guidance into this. Yes. You guys are going to tell some stories. I'm going to read a couple things myself. But let me close with this, I want to call it ordinary mysticism because I'm using the word mysticism for a reason. I'm trying to yank people out of the internet mindset. It carries some risks with it. I'm aware of that. So what I want to say is the ordinary Christian mystic, the friend of Jesus, just call them friends of Jesus.
Yes.
Four things, enjoys the palpable presence of God. Jesus and Papa and Holy Spirit are familiar. And we enjoy their presence. We're nourished by it. Hears the voice of God in daily living. Is able to enter into that inner communion that Akempis was talking about in the heart. Hmm. We can access God, for Christ dwells within us. And then through that inner communion, there's the comfort or the consolation or the guidance. And then just bottom line, draws their life from God. So it's not wild, crazy visions and ecstasies and crazy kingdom experiences. Mature mystics do, and we can talk a little bit about that as we go along, but the ordinary mystic is the person that's going to thrive in this hour. It's the person who is making their way back to the habitat that we were created for. That's it. Get back in the habitat. And so we'll unpack that next time.
Awesome.